Where'd y'all go? Felt like I need to come down here. Y'all if I preach from right here? What's up, Beth? All right. I'm glad y'all are here. Man, I honestly, it's one of those days where I feel like, and I hope, you know, it's not a bad thing. I feel like some weeks you'd be better off to just be quiet and let somebody else preach and you listen and take part. So I'm just noted, that's coming through as I preach today, I hope, is that there's a lot in this message. There's a lot in my head and my heart going on right now. And that's just for a lot of reasons. There's a lot going on in our world. And I'm pretty sure there's a lot going on around you, if not in your life right now. And again, not to say that it's bad. That's where the gospel makes a difference, is when that's happening. But it does mean that we've got to follow God's guidelines, you know, and be in line for where that peace is and where that strength is. So pray. I appreciate your prayers, Marie, all of you. You pray week to week for me, for Clay and Marion, for us. A lot of it's focused on me because I'm the one talking, but I know you understand that that's just one little part of the whole puzzle. And today I do need it, so feel free. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your promises. We thank you for the truth of your word, of the gospel. Jesus Christ, your son, came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, willingly took our sin upon himself at the cross. Not only said a lot of really cool things, but told us the words of life about you. And I thank you, God, that even as he died, that he rose again, that you, Jesus, rose again. And Lord, that there have been people in the line ever since then, from the apostles down to my parents, the people in this room, that have helped me take hold of that gospel and have helped. We can all say that. We thank you for putting those people in our lives. Thank you for the body of Christ, Lord. I thank you that we have more to agree on, to take hold of together, than we could ever find to disagree on, and help us to always realize that. But I just pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take over, that in my weakness, your strength be made complete, as always, but especially today, I pray that, knowing there's a lot of room for your strength today, and in and through me, and I pray that would be the case for your name's sake, for the sake of your people, the church, and for those who are not yet yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. Go ahead. Like Clay said, we're going to pick up today with verse 11, and we'll go through the end of that chapter, hopefully. All right? Next Sunday, we've got something special, don't we? Did we say that, Clay? Isn't that next Sunday? Have we said that already? I'm not sure I can say it. Apparently. I mean, I'm struggling here. Thank you. Just a little bit of rope would help me. But I believe Marcus and Radius they're gonna kind of be letting us in on some of what's going on with them, what's been going on with them, some of the plans, promotions. You know, the last time that they really led us in worship, way back at the beginning of some of our communication together and joining hands and some things, that was a powerful time when the kids were able to share their testimonies and share in their excitement and enthusiasm about what was going on. And I get the impression that's kind of what this is going to be. Marcus will be speaking to you. I will get to be a part, hopefully, God willing, next week. I will be able to just take it in and not have to. And that's, you know, again, it's the way it works. It's the way it ought to work, is that we, I've always said, every pastor needs to sit under at least once a quarter, if not more often, you know, to be under other people's preaching and under the preaching and teaching of the word. And so even as you prepare, you're getting some of that. But next Sunday, we got an opportunity to do that. Be here. Please don't see it as like, well, Rodney's not preaching or blah, blah, blah. That may be all the more reason to get yourself here. All right? I say that. That's fine. If you say it, that's perfectly all right because it's the truth. And something different is always good. And this is going to be a powerful thing, I believe, of how, again, we can see how God's working in ways that we don't always just think about because it's not directly in front of us. and how we can take part in it, and other people can be drawn into it. So anyway, we're looking today at beginning with verse 11 here. And I'm going to read this in just a second, but just remember here that what Paul is doing is a writing to a group of people, a group of new Christians, if you will, a church, a group of people meeting together, getting together in this city of Colossae, who he's never met before, all right? But he feels a strong affinity to them, just like you do, maybe by a church. Maybe you follow somebody online or something, or some of your family's churches. I mentioned last week, you know, just thinking about where my kids are worshiping and that I've been able to worship in those congregations, and I love being with them and feel a strong affinity because they love my people and they're taking good care of my people. And I feel a strong connection when I'm with them. You know, I was able to take part in communion with Phillips Little Church, just a whole lot like this one up in Burnsville the other day. And they asked us to stand at the communion table. And I sat there and wept like a baby, which shouldn't surprise y'all a bit, because I cry at every dog and cat food commercial that comes on television as like a blubbering idiot. I take that too. But, you know, I just thinking about just the people I knew and coming up and just thinking, this is what it's going to be like in heaven, you know? And Paul is so connected to these people, even though he's never been there. Epaphras is the one who's led it. He does have a strong relationship with Epaphras. He's the one who probably started this church, sharing the gospel and getting some Christians together, and now he's trying to lead them. So when Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, he's given these first century Christians, these new Christians, if you will, the whole thing's new, you know. He's given them a guide to how to live a Christian life in a non-Christian culture. Now, you already probably see how relevant that is, right? You say, but we don't live in a Christian culture. We live in a Christian nation called America. We live in a post-Christian culture is what it's being called. And I used to think, what in the world does that mean, post-Christian? Like Christianity's dead? Friends, Christianity does not hold the power and influence over our culture like it used to. Okay? I mean, we've got to see that. You can decry it. You can blame it on everybody else around us if you want to. But the reality is it does not have the sway. That's all the more reason for us to be. I mean, you could just put up a sign and say, y'all come. And say, yeah. And you might have a church full. You might have to get chairs out. That does not happen very often today. And I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm just saying we don't live in that same culture. And that's a whole other sermon. But the truth is, he's preaching to people in a situation much like we are. This group of Christians surrounded by a very non-Christian, non-biblical understanding and worldview, okay? And so as he does that, he's helping them understand how to do it. And that's what we're talking about. You know, he's trying to help them grab hold of the fact that when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've got it all. He keeps focusing. I want to print one day, and I thought, this is not the week, but I found a list, as somebody was talking about Colossians, just in the first two chapters. There's several pages in small print of how many times he says, in Christ you were this, in Christ you were that, because of Christ you were this, through Christ you were that. In just the first two chapters, it's just absolutely loaded with, he keeps talking about Christ. Why? Why is he so obsessed with Christ? Because this is Christianity, okay? Because it is about a relationship, and because they have to have their understanding of Christ straight. And the people around him are going, yeah, Jesus is cool. He said some pretty neat stuff. And that's where it goes off. But, you don't really believe this, do you? Or you realize it's okay for you to do that, don't you? Even though you're a Christian. And so all these things, you know, he just wants them to see, when you have a relationship with Jesus, you have all of God there is to have. And you don't have to seek any other stuff outside of that. Yes, we have a life outside the church, but that life is a Christ-controlled life as well, and maybe even more important than what it is in here. Amen? Yeah. So, you know, when you in Christ, you have the fullness of God. That's how we ended up last week. And so we really, I didn't have that verse printed, but we were clearing up end of the chapter, end of the passage last week, verses 9 and 10, we ended up with, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." So Paul is saying, really, when you have a relationship with Christ, you have all of God there is to offer, and you can't find it anywhere else. That's that last, the way we ended up last week. The fullness of God that was in Christ. It wasn't just that he was a picture of God. He was, is God. And we really, those little tiny, some of those little, the little parts of speech, you know, prepositions and those kind of things are really, really important. You know, in and of and by and for and some of those little things will make all the difference in the world, you know. And so in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In other words, he was a human and yet deity, the whole fullness of God was there in him. When you have a relationship with Christ, you have all there is of God to offer. Now, what difference? You say, man, that is so elementary. I had that a long time ago. The implications of it go right on through from through this life and right on into heaven. And so how we live it out, that's especially important. Read with me, beginning with verse 11. "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore," remember the therefores, it's having said all this, and this is obviously connected to what he said in last week's passage and what he said in the first chapter, "but therefore, having said all this then, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or in regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? To regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom and promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." In other words, sin. So, friends, not only is Jesus all that we need in and of himself, he has done everything we need done. And that's what that's kind of saying. Saying, all right, in Jesus, all the fullness of God dwells bodily. In those first 8 verses, and then in 9 and 10, he's saying that. And then he's going, okay, and here's how you apply it in some situations you're in. And it's not just in Colossae, all right? This is something that is, it's common to all of us if you let it, if we look at what it says. So I just want to kind of unpack it here for you, all right? And you with me together, okay? First of all, in Christ we have forgiveness of sins. I mean, amen. Thank you, God. The grace of God is wonderful. Yes, and I don't want to water that down one bit, but let's look at what he's saying here. You're freed from the power of sin, first of all, in verses 11 to the first part of 13, by receiving a new life in Christ. And one of the ways he describes that is by talking about circumcision. Now, it's easy for us to just kind of turn that off, and it becomes like the grown-ups talking on Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. Not even that, huh? All right. Go back to sleep. He says, when he starts talking about circumcision, That is so very important for us to understand. Of course, we know what circumcision is physically. If you don't, Google it, all right? You do, though, because when he's talking about that, just realize the biblical background of that in the Old Testament. It was the sign of the Old Covenant given to Abraham when it first started in Genesis chapter 12. Okay, right back, and right all the way back to when he called Abraham and called him out to leave his father and to leave his homeland, to leave the things he's been dependent on his whole life and ways, and come and be separate, be different. And this sign was given to them. I can't explain all of why. Just know that God gave them that, and there are many, many different elements of that metaphor, if you will, that symbol that translate to, and part of it is cutting off of the flesh. We talk about flesh, not just about skin, but the flesh, the part of this world that influences us, okay? Say, boy, I'm really struggling with the flesh. Most of us kind of get an idea of what that means, you know? Struggling with the sinful things, the human nature of this world. And so when he's talking about that, he's saying, you know, that being free from the power of sin, he's saying, because what was being said was, you know, you still got to be circumcised. And so Paul picks up on that and says, yeah, the circumcision of your heart, not the physical circumcision anymore. And so in verse 11, when he says that, just in Jeremiah 4:4, it says, circumcise yourself. This is back in the Old Testament now, okay? This is when Jeremiah the prophet is speaking to God's people and saying, folks, you're about to be judged by God because you've become so ritualistic, so caught up in the outward, and yet the inner part is just rotten in a way. And he says through several of them, look, I don't need any more bulls sacrificed to me. It never was about who could give the biggest bull and who could sacrifice more bulls because he had more money and he had more sin forgiven because he had more bulls to sacrifice on the altar. You got it. You're getting it mixed up. And friends, we do too. We get so caught up in the religious stuff. Now, thankfully, here, not as much as other places, but yes, it happens again because our culture, we got into this last week in our life group. Our culture, that a lot of us grew up in, we've seen a lot of shifts and change in how our society around us has looked at God, the Bible, and we all go, yeah, that's right, yeah, preach it, yeah. And thankfully, yeah, okay, that's good, we were right. But not everything about that culture, the generations before us, not everything about that was good. There's a balance in there. In other words, where you had to go to church or you would go to hell immediately and quickly. Yeah. Okay, church is important. But we were so stressed, some of those other things. You better get baptized right now. You see what I'm saying? We can take anything and make it an obstacle. On the other, but now, again, don't jump too far ahead. Paul deals with both sides here, and we're going to talk about both sides. But when he's talking about it here, the circumcision of your hearts, he's trying to get to the root to say, see, what was happening? The Gentiles in the early church were being told by some false teachers, and it sounds like that's what was happening here, something very similar for Paul to be dealing with it like this. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus died for your sins. But it doesn't mean you don't need to be circumcised. You still got to be thoroughly good. This is the completing of Jewishness. That's coming into this group. Jesus was a Jew, you know. Paul was a Jew. This came out of Judaism. It was the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus. And some people had a really hard time disconnecting from that old tradition and saying, you know, and they're right to a degree, but not right to make it a litmus test as to whether somebody was crucified. I mean, somebody was saved. And so in the crucifixion, Jesus dealt with the real need to circumcise our hearts. And he's saying, when you've got Jesus, you've got that. So the Gentiles were being told, you really need to go ahead and be circumcised. That is the sign. So Paul also talks about that here, and he's saying, you know, they're saying Jesus might be all you need, but you still need to get circumcised because that's what God the Father said to do long ago. But according to Paul, you don't need any extra steps. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus anything equals zero. Not Jesus plus anything, Jesus. Now, does that mean I don't have to do anything else in my whole Christian walk? the motivation and everything changes, but it's still, okay, we'll get there. It's so hard to not jump forward. Let's just help me, pray for me to just take it a step at a time, okay? So he talked about the cutting away of your sinful nature in verse 11. Paul was telling them, you don't need to be circumcised. Jesus already circumcised your heart when he put to death. Circumcision and death, the cutting off of dead skin, cutting it off and it died, taking it away, not physically but spiritually, Jesus did that. And so you died in Christ. Baptism is an even prettier picture, a better picture. He points to baptism. And can we make baptism another way of doing the same thing? Yes. Paul points to baptism in verses 12 and 13. He says, you were buried with him in baptism, and you were raised and with him and made alive together with him. You know, we won't get into whether it's baptism, the New Testament, circumcision of the Old Covenant. There are a lot of parallels there. Was circumcision a sign of the Old Covenant? Yes. Is baptism a sign of the New Covenant? Yes. Okay. I am Baptist in the sense that Jesus was Baptist. I believe in the sense that he was baptized as a sign of that commitment, that he didn't even need to be forgiven of sin. And yet that whole thing, and setting an example for us, and the believers of the New Testament, they were baptized, okay? Again, it's the picture of our identification with him in his death, his burial, his resurrection. I'm not here to necessarily promote baptism, even though, yes, I do believe it's important. I believe it's the initial act of a Christian to be identified with Christ in the death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I believe that happens when we believe in Christ, when we trust Christ. Nobody else can do it for me, you know? So he's saying, here's another metaphor that's drawn from Christ's work on the cross. In the cross, he did spiritually what circumcision did physically and pointed to inwardly as a symbol. And he's saying baptism does too, that you died in Christ. When you were baptized into Christ, when you came to Christ and you were baptized with because of what he did, he died on the cross. When you connect to him in that relationship, that was your death, your burial, and now the resurrection in you spiritually. Does baptism in and of itself do that? No. Not in and of itself. I know people who've been baptized 7, 8, 9 times. They're just as unsure today as they were the first time. I'm sorry. It's just, it's true oftentimes. It's like, but, you know, I felt funny today. I didn't get baptized again. And shame on a preacher who says, yeah, you're right. We need another number. And yes, it happens. But what I'm saying is, it is such a beautiful picture, and yes, it is important, but it's a metaphor of Christ's work on the cross. Paul says that the Christian act of baptism represents identification with Christ and his death. Romans chapter 6. Make a note somewhere in this of Romans chapter 6. So much in Romans chapter 6 gives us the background and another view of everything that's being said in this chat, in this section. I'll keep referring to Romans chapter 6, but verses 4 through 6, and then talk about the whole thing of baptism and the inner baptism that's pictured by the outer baptism, just like circumcision was, of that initial covenant with God, you know? So, it's the same today. You can be told by people that, you need to accept Christ and do this. But you can't dance anymore. You can't go to picture shows anymore. You can't wear those kind of clothes anymore. I know people who say, there's no way you could be a man of God with that beard, that hair on your face. When are you going to cut that off, son? What I used to say, son. I just say, old man. I can get by with a little bit more. Like, you just old and don't know no better. You know, just gotten crotchety in your old age. I just say, you know, I don't really care whether you like my beard or not. I want a beard. And some of it may be just because I can prove that, you know. I just know it has nothing to do with my heart, you know. But I got to be careful. We all do. The whole thing is, it's the same today. You've been told, you know, you better not do that. You better do this. And does that mean then that nothing, that all those people are wrong? If they're pointing to what the teaching of Scripture clearly says, then it's important. And that's what we're going to look at here in just a second, okay. So, next point, let's go. In Christ, you have freedom from the law. Freedom from the law. Now, this is where we, a lot of times, people get tripped up. We get tripped up. I get tripped up. In my head, trying to, and the balance, it's a razor edge. And we can go either way on this thing of legalism or the opposite of being so loose that nothing in the Word of God matters, you know? Once I've accepted Christ, I don't have to do another thing. Not to be accepted, but because you've been accepted. That's kind of the point here. In Christ, we have freedom from the law, verses 13 and 14. You know, he says in verse 14, the first part of it, that he has canceled your debt. Jesus canceled the IOU that my sin brought. Who do I owe? God. God created us. God put us here. And we live before God. It's the sense of right and wrong that every human being has, whether they believe in God or not. And many people point to that as a reason to say, there must be a God. Why else would people have this idea of right and wrong? C.S. Lewis is good about explaining that. And a lot of other philosophers and that kind of thing, and apologists, and saying that's a reason for believing in God. And I see what they're saying. I agree. But this whole thing of, then what do you do about it? About the conscience, about knowing that, and sometimes we don't even know. And people start looking, coming to church and saying, Rodney, tell me about such and such. My relationship in this situation. And I said, read this passage. See what God says. And I come back and go, I had no idea. I didn't even realize. I never knew that. I never knew that. That's what, help me know what to do about it. You know? Man, that's great. That's what we want to talk about. But I want you to know you need to be convicted of that before you deal with it. But as you deal with it, yeah. But we don't go to people and say, you better get that right or you can't come to God. You come to God, let God deal with, and now, is there anything that needs to happen? God makes that clear. He took away the law as a condemning force. In other words, when Jesus went to the cross, when we put our faith and trust in him, he was fulfilling so much of that, all the necessary parts of the law, of the ceremonial part of the law, the sacrificial lambs, the sacrificial bulls, the stuff on the altar, the stuff they had to do to go into the Holy of Holies. Remember, the veil was torn when Jesus died on the cross. The veil was torn from top to bottom because now there was no need for a mediator to come. Jesus was that mediator. He opened the door to God for us. But does that mean everybody just has that clear and free and easy access? No, through Jesus, and we all take that whole, we don't have to be condemned anymore because of our sin. And so, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, talk about, therefore there's no condemnation. So it took away the condemning force. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John 3:17, we know John 3:16, don't we? But John 3:17 may be even more powerful. For the Son of Man came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's both sides of the picture here. Oh, yeah, that's what I mean. Jesus came to the world, and I'm not condemned. Woo! Let me go live it up, boy. Because Jesus came, and I can live it up. Thank you, Jesus. Nope. That the world through him might be saved. And what does saved mean? Saved from sin. That mean we got to be sinless? No, you're saved by what he did for us. That's why he came. But when we're saved, what happens in our life? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, early in his ministry, is laying out the guidelines for this kingdom that he's about to bring forth and bringing forth as he came and as he does this for us in the cross and the resurrection. And he says that some were accusing him of saying, this man's setting aside the law. And Jesus said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Hear what he's saying now. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Friends, he's saying, and Paul says it, and James says it, and all these New Testament writers really, and in many ways, have said over and over, the problem is not the law. People go, yeah, the law is bad. What men did with the law shows us that we are all bad. It's the way that the law is dealt with and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how the requirements of the law are filled. The problem is not the law. This is about the requirements for coming to Christ and becoming a Christian. Don't confuse what it means, the entrance into a relationship with Christ, and then how that relationship is lived out. And a lot of people don't make that distinction. He's not saying that the law doesn't matter anymore. Jesus is saying, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. But does that mean then I don't ever need to think about what God requires, what God does say is right and wrong in life? It's a different view, but it's still there. I'm so grateful that Jesus fulfilled the part I can't do, that my desire now should be that I get to, through Christ in me, fulfilling the law, that I now get to live for him in a way that looks a whole lot like that, that fulfilling the law. Not all those legal demands, there was the moral law of God. In other words, do the Ten Commandments matter now? Not as a way of coming to God, but as a person who's already come to God. Yeah, it looks totally different, doesn't it? In other words, I say it all the time, I say it again. I'm not the only one saying it. It's very simple. It changes it from a got to a get to. You better do this or God won't love you. I got a good dose of that as a kid. You better do that. You better not run in church. Got to get you. They must be mean. I understand what it's coming from now as an adult and having kids. But man, just chill. But on the other hand, you know, to have to do that or God won't love you. God doesn't love me because I get good enough. God doesn't stop loving me because I mess up when I am his. But it also doesn't mean that I don't need to be concerned with. It means now I ought to be obsessed with, concerned with, if you will, letting him live out his law in me. I now have the choice for the first time in my life when I accept Christ. I have the choice for the first time in my life to actually choose to do the right thing. Before, it was just human nature, human nature, human nature, human nature. Now I have a human nature and a God nature, the Spirit of God in me. I now have a choice, and it matters. Those choices matter. Not that I lose my relationship with God, but if the relationship's going to work, the whole thing is about God getting out and loose in the world, his people being lived out through him. So the problem is not the law. This is about the requirements of coming to Christ and becoming a Christian. It doesn't mean that we can ignore the teachings of Scripture about how we should live after we become his followers. You know, it's not just about, yeah, I got this carte blanche card here, sin card, and I'm a Christian. So don't judge me. I'm a Christian. And I'll live any way I want to live. Don't you dare judge me. That's become the most popular verse in the Bible, you realize. It used to be John 3:16. Some of those other verses. Love, in several decades ago, it started becoming, don't you judge me. Don't you censor me. Don't you tell me. I won't. But God will. He has every right to judge. And so what we need to be sure about before we start flashing that carte blanche sin card is that we can back it up with the Word of God. And I realize that's still so much disagreement. It says right here, I've had people say, it says right here, you ought to wear a suit every time you come to church. And they point to something about crops in the Old Testament or something. And I'm like, dude, if you believe that, I love you, and we will celebrate Jesus together every time we come together. And I will tell you, next time we come together, you are crazy. But I love you, because I know you love Jesus. And I know you've been taught that, and it's ingrained in you, and I'm not going to argue with you about it. I just ain't going to do it. But I love you, you know. But they were convinced it had been so ingrained in them. In my opinion, that is not what Scripture teaches, okay? Do I have a right to just rub it in his face? No. We had an agreement, an understanding. And he loosened up and I tightened up a little bit, you know, believe it or not. So if we're freed from the law, does my sin not matter as much? Be careful now. If I become a Christian, and if I'm freed from the law, does my sin not matter as much? You know, Paul demolished that argument again in Romans 6. Friends, what he's saying in Romans 6 is, and over through the New Testament, what we get is that Christ died to free us from sin, not to enable us to sin. Romans 6:14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you, talking about all this. Since you are not under law, but under grace, grace has demands on our life as well. Demands, if you will, in the sense that it now, that I, if I understand grace and are able enough to accept that, that God did this for me, then there's a change in me and how I look at God and want to get to now please God. I struggle with that. I'm an externally motivated person. That does not give me a right to blow it off and say, well, I'm just, I got ADD and OCD and BBB and DDT and all that stuff. I got all that, and I probably do. I was raised by people who did. That does not mean that I can live according to my impulses, okay? That I have, again, a carte blanche sin card. Romans 7, 6, where Paul is talking about his own struggle and saying, look, the things I know I ought to do, I don't do. Paul, the apostle, but the things that I know I ought to do, I don't do, and the things that I know I shouldn't do, I do. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? And he goes right on into verse 8 where he goes, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he talks about this. He's just doing this in chapter 6. Read Romans 6, 7, and 8 if you really want to get a better handle on this. But chapter 7, verse 6 of Romans says, but we are now released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Jesus' death on the cross was, and we accept it, is about being freed from being held captive by sin. Not just the punishment of sin, not to just miss hell, but to be held in bondage in this life we live, now and to come. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, it says. We serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Do you hear it? From a got to a get to. Not in the old way of written and saying, you better live like this or God won't love you. But to the, man, because you now understand God loved you, the Spirit brings this way, this desire to please him. Not because you got to, because you now get to. When Jesus died, he was releasing us from our bondage to sin. Because that is what sin is. It's slavery. Sin's what separates us from God. And it's always damaging. It's always serious. And I believe it's even maybe more serious in a Christian's life. And a backslidden Christian is the most miserable human being on the face of God's earth. And I believe the most dangerous. Been there. Okay? Sinners act like sinners because they don't know Jesus. Lost people act like lost people because they don't know Jesus. That's not surprising. What's surprising is when people who say, yes, I've accepted the blood of Jesus over my life. But here's my blank, my carte blanche sin card. So don't judge me. That's the part that's surprising. In me, and I have my list, and let's face it, really think about it. Do you have your list? I can't believe you're a Christian. And doing that. I saw him the other day. I saw him down the road. I saw him from my house. I could see over the fence. Couldn't believe it. The man hit his dog. He lost his coot. I think hitting dogs is bad. But you know what I'm saying? Wearing those kind of clothes. There's a point where, yeah, that's just, God didn't mean for us, you know. They say humility is like underwear. Everybody ought to have it, but you don't ought to be showing it to everybody. You know, and a whole lot of this stuff is that way, right? The means of triumph. What is the means of triumph? He triumphed over them. The picture is of a Roman victory parade where they rubbed it in, man. When they beat down an enemy, they brought that general and they brought his troops and oftentimes stripped them and paraded them through the streets for everybody to humiliate. Just increase the humiliation, sometimes before they killed them, but to bring out all the humiliation they could. And really what Paul's saying is, that's what Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection did to Satan. Had a serious discussion this week with a brother in Christ, and not that we totally disagreed, I was just saying, be careful that this stuff that's happening is all of Satan. I agree. That doesn't mean God's not using it and can't use it to bring us. He's always done that. Same thing with the judgment in the Old Testament, the judgment of God's people. I mean, was it God that was causing women to actually cook their babies from starvation and stuff like that happened in Jerusalem in the siege there when they were being overthrown and stuff. It's in the Old Testament. Read it. The horrors that were happening. Was that of God? God told them it was going to happen. I'm not ascribing sin and evil to God. But friends, God is sovereign over it all. Satan does nothing that God's not trying to use and able to use to bring us to him. This will always work. But Satan is now, since Jesus came out of that tomb, Satan's throat's cut. It's like a chicken with his head cut off. He's still making a mess and really scaring us to death and splattering blood everywhere. But it ain't going to happen much longer. I guarantee you, you see a chicken with his head cut off, you start looking at the clock. Let's see. 15 seconds. You say, when's it going to happen? I don't know. But I got to believe God's word or I'm giving up. I believe it. And I have enough of that in my heart, and you have enough of that in your heart already, the victory, the strength of God, the power of God, the promises of God. Because of what? The means of triumph was the cross. Sam Storm said it this way, and I just want to read it. The very instrument, this is about the cross, the amazing irony that God used the most shameful thing in these people's minds in the first century to bring about the victory, the ultimate victory over Satan. The very instrument that to all eyes appeared to seal Christ's doom was his tool of triumph. In a marvelous twist of divine irony, the cross, the emblem of disgrace and death by which the demonic host, can't you just hear the demons clapping and yelling, going, yeah, he's dead, finally. For 2 days, thought they had defeated Christ, 3 days altogether. But it's overturned on them and becomes the instrument of their humiliating demise. That's where Satan's head was cut off. The fatal blow was struck. And so, what does all this mean? Just that whole last section, friends, and I just want to point out two or three things from it. The whole thing is we can now resist legalism. You go, man, I hate legalism. The human heart really latches on to a list of rules. You go, oh, I hate rules. But we'll grab them oftentimes before we'll struggle with the complexities of a relationship. But that's just hard. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do and not do. And if I say I don't like it for myself, I do like it with you. I'm free in Jesus. But now you better watch what you do, Jack. You better watch that voice. You better watch that so-and-so, you know? We've got our list. We have to be careful. We've got to realize we've got it, and we've got to be careful. And what does Paul say about that in verses 16 to 23? First of all, in 16 to 17, he says, don't let anyone judge you. And we go, yep, there it is. See, I told you. You're not supposed to let anyone judge you. He's talking about the religious rules for acceptance of God. Look at the context here. Don't let anyone judge you based on these outward senseless things like whether or not you grow a beard or whether or not you wear flannel or whether or not you are taking dance in high school or whatever, you know? Just don't let people judge you. But yes, realize that when you're doing that, you are saying, you don't get to judge me, God does. But at the same time, in the body of Christ, it's a whole different motivation anyway. Secondly, 18 and 19, don't let anyone disqualify you. In other words, don't rely on religious experience. And what was happening is people were saying stuff like, well, I do this in church, or I do that for the body of Christ, or I've done this, I give more tithes and those kind of things. You know, again, don't let anyone disqualify you because you may not measure up to their religious experience for the status in the church. And then thirdly, don't let anyone take away your freedom, verses 20 to 23. In other words, don't rely on religious acts of self-denial. That's what asceticism means. You know, some people are saying, well, I haven't eaten in a week, and I'm so holy. Or I've just given up sex altogether, and I'm so much holier than you, even though I'm married, or even though I'm this, or even though I'm that. Or I fast more than you. I give up things. It was about the body being evil. He said, no, the body was made to glorify God. Yeah, you need to be careful and not just live any way you want to live. But on the other hand, that didn't get you any closer to God, that outward stuff. And so Paul said, having in mind here, these were imposed man-made rules. concerning the body and one's behavior that as if it enhanced their relationship with God. In other words, that aesthetic, there's people who promoted asceticism. Don't do this, don't do that. I don't do this more than you don't do this. The body is a thing to be punished and denied and even abused. It was just one more way. See, it's not about us. It is about not needing that because of what Christ, we have his guidelines to live by, his rules, his direction, and his power living in us. And so the solution, remember, you already died with Christ. Don't let people take away your joy and your freedom and strength. Verse 20 really emphasizes that. And here's important. If you don't hear anything else, wake up and listen to this, okay? Because this right here, then what on earth is, and I go back and forth over this over the last 30 years, in my own walk with God and in trying to help others understand it, and I still think it's not simple. There's not a list where I can go, you know, here's how you find that balance between saying no and saying yes, or is it law or is it grace, or is it just grace and not law, or is it some law and some grace? It's about how we come into the family of God. That's by grace. And how we live it out, does it matter? Those things don't. But how I live matters, not to get me to God, but because I have now been accepted by God. And where is that balance? It has to be hammered out in every life. And why does he not make it simple? Because it's a relationship. There aren't just hard and fast rules. Always say this to your wife and you will always be in good favor. Good luck with that. Same with wives and husbands or whatever. It's a relationship. There's the nuances and the context and the whole thing of, you know, people who say, but I always had to do this and I always resented it. And they realize in this relationship, I'm doing that stuff and I don't even have to. But I resented it so much here because I was always told, you better do this by the time I get home or it's going to be bad news for you. I'm not making light of that. I'm saying a lot of people live under that. And I've seen stories of where they say and then get out of that relationship finally. And again, this one where they really loved and cherished and realized I'm doing all those things and so much more. And I didn't even realize it. Why? Get to. Not a got to. And here's the little final thing in summary here. What is a believer's motivation to deal with our struggle with sin? You got to look over the first couple of verses. And we won't be back there because of next week. We'll be back there for 2 weeks. But I want you to just think on this. Go back and read it. Hopefully we'll be able to deal with it in our life groups this week, next week. What is a believer's motivation then to deal with our struggle with sin once we become a believer? Paul does, he has that remedy right here for fleshly indulgence, and it's really simple. It's in those first two verses. Here's what you read. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. And I love the way Matt Bradner summarized it. And I think this is it. Try to just meditate on this, all right, over these next few days. Christian power comes from the yes we pursue, not the no we avoid. That kind of makes sense? Christian power comes from the yes we pursue, yes to God, yes to Jesus, yes to your will. Doesn't simplify everything, but that whole big picture, not the no we work so hard to avoid. That's part of helping me with the balance. I pray God helps you, helps me in living that out together. I wouldn't begin to understand it if it wasn't for doing it together in the body of Christ, which is what last week's passage said. As he prayed for their encouragement, he said, I pray that you be knit together. And in that understanding in God that grows by coming together to do it, you can have that encouragement and greater freedom. Let's go.